Warren, how do you get this back to our height? I know. For the little guy. Thank you. That's good. Thank you. Thank you. Well, thank everybody who allowed me to come on out here. Mr. Linfelt and you guys over here. And there was a poem. It was called, that we did this week, and it was called Meeting the Master. And so in Andrew's condition, it's Meeting Mr. Melton. Since he's dating my daughter, so. No. That's right. That's right.
We have our eye.
Good. Good. Here's my business card. Keep me informed. Mm-hmm. I entitled this Live the Word. I was going to call it Superfluity of Naughtiness, but nobody knows what the heck that means. So let's go to Acts 2. At least half the people you know in Colorado Springs and that area says hi. We're going to start in Acts 2. I know it's a couple weeks before Pentecost, but what the heck? Pentecost is kind of important. So we'll start there in Acts chapter 2. It's funny, as the classes go on, I have to keep more and more of the people's names right next to me because I forget them as we go on. So it's like I can look down and go, oh, yeah. So that I have different people read the different scriptures. And the other thing is that, you know, God deals with, he remembers every hair on your head, and I guess he's losing interest in me. That's right. That actually came out of a Ross Tracy meeting years ago. Anyway, Acts chapter 2, we might as well start there. If we're going to live the word, we need to identify a little bit of who we are. In Acts chapter 2, verse 1, and when the day of Pentecost was finally there, like as we look forward to the second coming of Christ, finally you've made it. But we always look forward to it every day. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to pop each other in the head and roll around. And no, none of the above. They began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. I love Walter Cummins translated that in his working translation. Then they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit was giving them the words to speak. And that puts it in perspective. God, who is Holy Spirit, God, who is the Great Spirit, I'm in Indian country, so the Great Spirit of the Southwest, so God was waiting for that day to start our administration, the administration of love, the administration of grace, the administration of the one body in the mystery, which we as people have done a great job continuing. Well, it's a good thing it's not based upon all of us. It's based upon the accomplished works of Christ, which is always wonderful. And from this point on, God could make Spirit available for everyone, not just men like Isaiah or Abraham, but for everybody, men, women, servants, freemen, older people, younger people, Spirit available for each and every individual. God could talk directly through them. You didn't just have to go to the prophet's house to find out what God wanted anymore. And that was huge, because you imagine what, the prophet's food bill, as everybody kept coming over. It's so much easier. God can talk to each one of us individually. Except maybe Mary. But sometimes, I say that because sometimes, not picking on Mary, but We think that God's working in everybody's life but ours. That God can do all these great and wonderful things that he has in the past, but he'll never get around to me. But God's an individual God. He cares about every one of us. He cares, like we heard in the manifestations. Every one of us is special. Every one of us is needful in the body of Christ. And it started here in the day of Pentecost. Acts 2:4. You know, just everybody got filled. And everybody manifested. And what did God use to mark out that great occasion? Speaking in tongues. Just a minor thing in the church today. One of the greatest things we can do. One of the most valuable things we can do. Praying by the Spirit. Especially with, you know, you have a daughter 1,000 miles away. You pray for her in the Spirit. You don't want to know all the specifics. So you pray for her in the Spirit. Where's the Slades at? We'll take good care of Ben, honestly. In Acts chapter 2, move up to 37, because Peter stood up then and said, look, we haven't been drinking yet. This isn't the Indianapolis 500. That's the only place it's permissible to start at 6 o'clock in the morning. Well, maybe there may be fishing and other things, but anyway, he had to clear that up because you always have the mockers there, and he gives a wonderful speech, and he finally gets people, like all great teachers do, get them to the point of decision. And in 2:37, now when they heard what Peter had to say, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Yes, and that's so true. Okay, this is great. This is wonderful. We're seeing you speak the wonderful works of God now. How do we get it? How do we get in? What's the cover charge? What's it going to cost us? We want in on this thing. And Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you too shall, lambano, receive in the manifestation the gift of the Holy Ghost. Basically, he said something very simple. He said, here's what you need to do. This is the order, the command for the new church age. Get born again and manifest. That's basically what he said. Get born again and then start manifesting the Spirit. And they said, great. And this promise is unto you, unto your children, unto your children's children there, Stephen. And to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call to himself. And that's what he's doing. We've all been called. Many others need to be called. And our, you know, want to answer the call, but we accept us to bring them the ministry of reconciliation. So, and with many other words, you know, the day went on. It was a long day of teaching the Bible that day. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourself from this crooked and perverse government. The Roman government was. And this whole generation, this whole whatever was going on, then they that gladly received his word. There were many that were there that didn't gladly receive it. In fact, they ended up fighting against it later, some of them. But there were those who gladly received the word. Isn't that what we felt like when somebody first gave us the word? Yes, gladly received this. We want this. And they were baptized, and that same day was added about 3,000 souls. And then they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Not the apostles' creed. For all you good Catholic or bad Catholics. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Where did the apostles get this doctrine? They'd been staying around with this guy from Nazareth for a long time and had learned quite a bit. So they gave persistent attention. They gave persistent attention to the word of God, to the apostles' doctrine first. And then, to be spiritual, they fellowshiped together. No, that had nothing to do with being spiritual. They chose to do this. And that's the thing. Once you receive the Spirit, you choose to serve Christ, or you choose to continue to act like a Gentile. You choose, right? It's your choice. But you at least have a choice, because before you got born again, you didn't have a choice, because you didn't know what the truth was. At least now you have a choice to at least do it. So Here we go. They continued steadfastly. They gave persistent attention to the Word of God, the Apostles' doctrine. They gave persistent attention to fellowship and getting together with like-minded believers, what Mary was talking about, because there weren't many like-minded believers where she was at. And they gave persistent attention to, hey, breaking of red meat together. Or we're having Hawaiian pork, is that what that? And things like that. So getting together to eat, because that's always, you know, it wasn't like they had a lot of McDonald's and things like that around at that day and time. Fast food wasn't invented. It was a major deal to prepare the food. So they'd spend a lot of time. And they probably talked about the Old Testament, because that was always written, about some of the great things that had happened with their forefathers at this time, because the Gentiles hadn't gotten in yet. So they gave persistent attention. These are the things they did, not because they had to, but because they chose to, they wanted to. They got together, and they fellowshipped, they broke bread together, and they didn't forget to pray. Prayer did not go out once you get the Spirit of God. Prayer is very vital and continues to be very vital, talking to God, because God cares and will answer. So that's what they did. And as a result, fear or respect came upon every soul. Many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together and had all things common, sold their possessions, plural, goods, plurals, and parted them all to all as every man had need. So if you had 17 lawnmowers, you got rid of a few of them, or you let people borrow them so that they could cut their water-restricted lawns. We're under water restriction in Colorado. But that was the point, the extras. They didn't say, sell your house. No. If that's, you have to have live somewhere, you have to have vehicles, there's certain things you have. That's what he's talking about. But the extras went in and helped the greater collective body. That was all part of what they did in the first century church, because that's what made them spiritual. No, it's as a result of the heart being changed. Their lifestyle changed. Their attitude towards material goods changed. And they collectively moved together. That's what happened in the first century church. Good thing we don't live then. Oh, wait a minute. It's the same church. It's continuing to be on and continuing to grow, continuing for us to live these basic principles. But again, this isn't what made them spiritual. It was because of the heart choices, the change in their hearts and attitudes towards each other and one another. We're all part of the body of Christ. They, all that believed, were together, had all things common, sold their extras, parted to them as every man had need, and they continuing once a week on Sunday morning. Doesn't say that either, does it? Nope. They continued daily with one accord. They were like-minded. They went to the temple where there's a lot of people where they could speak the word, and breaking of bread from house to house. They did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God. And that's always a great thing to do. This is the first summary and conclusion statement. Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the churches in the text. And the Lord added daily. The Lord added daily. How could the Lord add daily? Because people were speaking the word daily. That's why the Lord could add daily those that were being saved. So they chose the beginning of the church, the beginning, and we're an extension of that first century church. We're all part of the body of Christ. God could have had the entire body of Christ right then, put all, how many millions or billions of Christians are going to be, all right then. But he decided to, let's extend it a little bit. You know, and I'm pretty thankful that we live here with the internal combustion engine, indoor plumbing, microwaves, and, you know, some of the technology that we have today. That's great. But instead of choosing it all at one time, God went, I want fellowship for the next couple thousand years. And so it's our turn now to be part of this body of Christ. And what are we individually doing with it in light of our walk with God and in light of the family of God, the great mystery, the one body? You don't have to answer that. But that's the point. It's all up to us to do whatever now, but it's our time. And God is continuing. We heard it in the manifestations. He is seeking companionship, fellowship. He wants to hear from you, good or bad, because he already knows the bad. So, in fact, that's many times what we need to talk to him about to get things corrected, or, okay, how do we fix this situation? You know, I put my foot in my mouth again. How do we make this one better? You know? So God has it all for us today. Look at James 1. But the people, again, they gave persistent attention to the apostles' doctrine, to fellowship with each other, to eating together, to praying together, and sharing of material possessions and goods. These were daily pursuits. And in James 1, I'm going to read you the New International Version, so we don't have to put up with superfluity of naughtiness. James 1:21. I'll read you the English Standard Version. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness. So I guess that's what superfluity of naughtiness is. Rampant wickedness. Put away rampant wickedness. Now, some of you young people didn't get enough wickedness to be rampant with it yet. But some of us are really good at that. So put away filthiness and rampant wickedness. And instead, but again, it says put away. What does that imply? God's not going to take it away from you. You have to put it away. We're going to go to Ephesians 4 and close in a little bit, and they'll be put off, put on, put off, put on. But, you know, we choose to do it, and we do it out of love for God, out of love for Christ, out of love for one another, out of love for the world. Therefore, you put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and you then can receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your soul. And then you be a doer of the word and not a hearer only, because you're just deceiving yourself when you talk the game and don't live the walk. You're just deceiving yourself. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror. I don't need a comb anymore to look in the mirror, but a lot of people, that's what they used to do back in the day. Just stare in the mirror and practice things. I am what the word of God says. Remember that from the intermediate class, yeah. For he looks at himself, and then he goes out, and he forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the one who looks into the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but being a doer who acts. Don't be a hearer who forgets, but be a doer who acts. I thought that was a pretty good translation. And the end result is, he will be blessed in his doing. Do you ever go to work expecting to be a failure? I'm going to fail at work today. No, we don't do that. The end result of being an action hero for God, the being a doer of the word, is you'll be blessed in your doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. So again, the person who talks it but doesn't live it, the end result is worthless, meaningless, void of any good. Go to John chapter 6. So be a doer of the word. We learn the word, we have a choice, but then do the choice. And because none of us are perfect, do the best you can. And some days are just better than others, your best. Some days is all the best I can do is just get out of bed. And other days, the best can be a lot more. But John 6:28, a great question. Then say they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Isn't that a great question? A lot of times you ask, what should we do that we can do the works of God? What do we need to do? And of course, the next verse, Jesus answered and said, and this is really important because it's in red, this is the work of God. Are you ready for this? That you believe on him whom he has sent. Oh, that's all? You know, it takes you back to Naaman. I want to do some great and mighty work. Well, how about this to start with? Believe on him whom he hath sent. Because then it's easy for all of us to do. To believe on our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To believe that God raised him from the dead. This is the work of God. Believe on him who I've sent. Because a lot of other things will follow. But that's where it starts. You want to do great and mighty works? Believe on the Savior. Believe that he's Lord. Believe that God raised him from the dead. Believe that he can help you when you ride in a big bulldozer. All right, go to Ephesians 4. This is a great chapter on living the Word. I have, again, Reverend Walter Cummins' translation here, so I'll be going through some of that, too, as we go through this. But Ephesians 4:14 is where we'll start. Ephesians 4:14 says, "This is so that we may no longer be infants." All right, if you don't know what an infant is, Stephen, could you hold the infant up? Okay, there's Exhibit A. All right, thank you. No, that's fine. Okay. Don't want to wake the infant up. All right. Don't be a baby. That's what God is saying. Stop it. We're to be no longer infants. All right. I'm sorry, what's the child's name again? Samuel. Oh, that's right, Sammy. Okay. Has he started working yet? Is he paying rent? Does he drive you around? Not drive you crazy, does he drive you around? Okay, but you're still doing everything you can to take care of them. Or mamas. Okay. But that's the point. Stop being an infant. And then I love Walter's translation. It goes, just being billow tossed. Stop being an infant, billow tossed, and carried about by every wind of the deceptive teaching of crafty men with their strategies of delusions. Don't give in to the doctrine of the month club. You know, somebody comes in every month with a new doctrine of something. No, rooted and grounded in the Word of God. Don't fall for the deceptive teachings of crafty men and their strategies of delusion. In contrast, you know, we speak the truth in love. And by speaking the truth in love, we can grow up. And we can grow up in all ways in Him who is the head. We can grow up in Christ, because He's the head of the body. From Him, from Christ, the entire body, which is framed together and united by every joint of supply, causes the growth of the body by the measurable working of each single part for the edifying of itself in legalism. No. Keep it in love. It's love. All right, so verse 17. "This I say, therefore, and I testify in the Lord, that you no longer walk as the Gentiles." You're no longer a Gentile. You're no longer an unbelieving Jew or a Gentile. Don't walk like those who don't have Christ. Don't associate with them. They wonder why you don't associate in their riotous living anymore. That's good. "This I say, you no longer walk as Gentiles are indeed walking," and they're walking in the futility of their mind. What they're doing brings no profit to them or to others until they make Jesus Christ Lord and no longer become a Gentile. Out of Gentiles, out of Jews, one new body. Christ is the head. Don't be a Gentile. Don't walk as a Gentile. Don't walk as an unbeliever. If you're walking with believers who are always acting like unbelievers, then maybe if you're starting to realize that hanging out with Gentiles is better than hanging out with believers, something's wrong. Not necessarily with you, maybe with the whole thing in general if it gets that way. So start with reproof and correction. Start with what we're going to see here in Ephesians 4. "This I say, don't walk like a Gentile. Don't walk like an unbeliever in the futility of their minds, who are darkened in their mind." We're going to hang out with some people who are dark in their mind tonight. No, they're darkened in their mind. They're alienated from a life of God. They don't know what it's like to have a life for God. They're alienated from it. They're from Mars or something, and they don't know what it's like. And why? Because of the ignorance that's in them, and also because of the hardness of their heart. Because of the hardness of their heart, they want to stay ignorant. All right, so. And then verse 19 continues to describe to us what it should not be in this day and time and hour for us. The Gentiles, they walk in futility of their mind, darkened of their mind, alienated from a life of God, ignorance, hardness of heart, being without feeling, giving themselves over to unbridled lust for the business of all uncleanness and greediness. Why spend time with people like that when there's wonderful believers? You know, you don't have to go for 5.5 weeks in Arizona to experience unbelief, to see the joy here. All right. It's a shame the way these people act. And we're not to be part of that, because verse 20 says, however, you did not learn about the Christ in this manner. You didn't learn about the Christ through unbelievers and hardness of the heart and all the different things that were listed there. Insomuch as you heard of him and were taught about him, even as the truth is in Jesus. God is truth, Jesus Christ is truth, the Word is truth. So because of all of that, we want to learn more about Christ. So verse 22 tells us to strip off the old man. Take it off. Take it off. When we put your clothes on this morning, you didn't just pile it back on from last week's clothes. Now in Colorado sometimes you do that when it gets really cold in the mountains. You keep putting things on. But to put on the new, you have to put off the old. That takes action, and you really got to do it. You can't just keep piling it on. You got to stop, and you got to take off the old. You really got to take the mindset and go, that part of my life is a Gentile walk. That's not a Christ walk. Don't want the Gentile walk, want the Christ walk. And so I have to put off, strip off, take off that old man part of it and put on the new man that through Christ, through the truth, that's what we're going to see here again. Namely, that you strip off the old man according to the former manner of life. That was the life you lived before you were born again. The old man, corrupt according to deceptive cravings. Instead, verse 23, you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And now you put on, you clothe yourself with the new man. You put the new man on. The new man's there, God in Christ in you. But now we put him on. Where? Where? In our shoes, of course. Well, we put on the new man. Clothe yourself with the new man, which was created in accordance with God in justness and devotion of the truth. Now, the rest of this chapter really deals with what the old man would do, what the new man should do. And again, you choose. How do you want to live? Verse 25 says, wherefore, putting off the lying. No, I'll pray about it. No, it doesn't say that, does it? It says put off the lying. Put off lying. Stop lying. If you lied, stop it. I mean, take time out. The worst thing we could do to Jessica is put her in time out because she was always so active. So put out, you know, put the old man in time out and keep him there. All right, so. Putting off the lying. So instead of lying, speak the truth. Speak the truth. And it's not just, you know, the people throw this around all the time, right? The truth will set you free, so tell me what happened that night. That's not what it's talking about. No, the truth of the Word of God is what we're talking about. That's what we put on. So put off lying, speak the truth, each one with his neighbor, because we're members of one another. Be angry, because sometimes, you know, there's a righteous anger. Jesus Christ got angry at the hardness of the heart of people who didn't want to hear the greatness of God's word and were endeavoring to teach wrong doctrine and keep others under bondage. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun set on your anger. And do not give place to the devil. Because every one of you probably know what happens when you give a mouse a cookie. Many of you, all right, those who don't probably never had a child or never read that great book. If you give a mouse a cookie, he'll want a glass of milk. And then he'll want to mirror receive his milk mustache. And then he'll notice he needs a haircut, so he'll need scissors. And it just goes on and on and on. Okay, so if you've not heard, you need to get that. There's your homework assignment. If you give a mouse a cookie. Now, some of you can buy the other book, If You Give a Moose a Muffin, because it follows the same thing. Right. So, don't give place to the devil. Don't give a mouse a cookie. Just don't give an inch. Not one. Don't let him in any aspect of your life. Well, today I'll just let him in for a little while, because I kind of like this. No! Put off, keep off, because that's all he's asking for. I won't stay for long. I'll stay forever. No, that's the point. Don't give them an inch. Put them off. Keep them off. Verse 28, let him who has stolen steal no more. Again, it's not that you pray about it. You stop it. Let him who has stolen steal no more, but rather let him labor hard by working what is good, working with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with him who has a need. Well, God needs the need, right? So it's you have extra to help with the need. So the first century church, we just read, that's what they did. So stop stealing, start laboring with your own hand. Remember, God put Adam in the garden and said, look, you see this beautiful place? You want it to stay beautiful? Go to work. He put him to work in the Garden of Eden, the Garden of Paradise. The Ten Commandments, you may have heard of them. Okay. That talks about honoring the Sabbath day. And it's the keep the Sabbath day. Now, in there, in other places in Deuteronomy where it's laid out, it's in light of the 6 days of hard work, then enjoy the seventh day. Not the other day off where you work one day and enjoy the other 6 days because of a welfare system. That's not what it's talking about. It's you can enjoy the seventh day and give it to God because you have labored the 6 days. So take the seventh day off because God invented football for a reason. So, but it ties together, and that's the thing. Stop stealing. And there's a lot to that. But labor. Verse 29. Do not let any decadent word proceed out of your mouth. But rather what should come out of your mouth is good for edification as needed, so it may impart grace to those who hear. A long time ago at a little college in Kansas, I learned this lesson. I saw two wonderful men of God come walking down the street, and I was going to say something decadent to them. And then I realized, you know what? These were good men. They taught me a lot. And so I just said, you know, here comes two great men of God. Boy, you're talking about changing. They were both just perked up as they were, you know, just, you know, that's like identified with that. It was like, you know, because sometimes you don't feel that way. And I just saw the result of that. It's never left me to this day. But it was the result of saying something great to somebody, something like, you know, it's great to see you, Mary. It's wonderful. Where have you been? I mean, you know, but not in that attitude and all of that, but it's just so wonderful. It's God in Christ in you. You got Holy Spirit. You see the greatness of that rather than, hey, well, you're looking old there, Andrew. You know, I'd rather not think that way about you, sir. But boy, you could, I mean, anyway, but that's the point. What's coming out of your mouth? Decadent words or words for edification? So, likewise, verse 30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit, that is to say, God, by whom you were sealed unto the day of redemption. And that from the context. How do you grieve the Holy Spirit? By not, by continuing to steal, by continuing to lie, by continuing to take way too many days off, by continuing to do, you know, all these different things that it says stop doing. Then you're grieving the Holy Spirit. God's up there crying, going, come on. You know, he won't take Holy Spirit away, won't take his blessing, won't take his grace, won't take his mercy. But he's like, I got more for you, got more for you. Come on, keep going. I'm encouraging you. There's a lot more out there. So, verse 31, let all bitterness and hot temper and wrath and clamorous bickering and slander be removed from you with all evil. And instead, be kind to one another. There's so much things in the world that leads to kindness. No, there's not. People need to come here. They don't need to hear. They need to hear kindness. Kindness. Tenderhearted. Forgiving each other. Oh, I can't do that. Yes, you can. Be kind one to another. Be tenderhearted. Forgiving each other. Even as God also for. I love the King James because it sounds like something mother will say. Oh, for Christ's sake, forget me. I don't think that's quite the implication that is being said here in this verse. Oh, for Christ's sake, kid, what'd you do this time? Now, be kind, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Much better emphasis there. 5:1 then says, so be imitators of God, like beloved children, and then walk in love. Walk in love. even as Christ also loved us and delivered himself up for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet aromatic fragrance. We smell good to God. We don't smell good to the adversary and for the people who are doing his crafts. We smell good to God, though. Go to Romans 12. We'll close there. Because if we're to walk in love, Romans 12 is a doctrinal epistle, and it gives us some great insight into walking in love. So we'll read this segment. We read this in the love segment this weekend. But Romans 12:9 says, let love be without dissimulation or hypocrisy, or we know it's from the Greek theater. Let love be without playing a role. It's in the Greek theaters, they would have the little sticks and the, here's the smiley face, here's the unhappy face. They'd continue to play the role. And no women could be in the theater at that time, so you'd have the little women faces too. Hi there, everybody. So you'd have to play a role, play a part. Love doesn't play a part. Love doesn't play a role. Love is from the inside out. You love without hypocrisy, without playing the role. And if you are that person, if that's how you want to live your life, then you will abhor evil. You will cleave to the good. You just don't want to hang out with evil, with the Gentiles and the Gentiles' ways of doing things anymore. If you will love without hypocrisy, if you will have love without dissimulation, without playing a role, you will then be kindly affectionate one to another. With brotherly love. You will in honor prefer one another. You won't be slothful in business. Now, if I take this paint and add a little extra water, I can just a little You will be not slothful in business. Instead, you'll be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. If you have love, true love, without hypocrisy, you'll rejoice in hope. You'll be patient in tribulation and mental pressures because they all, it happens. Stress every now and then, once a month. Serving the Lord. Not slothful in business. You'll be fervent in spirit. You'll be serving the Lord. You'll be rejoicing in hope. You'll be patient in tribulation. You'll be continuing instant in prayer. Your praying, like Daniel did three times a day, won't be just at mealtime. There'll be a lot. How do you run a country like he did? There's only one way to do it. Stay in touch with God. Distributing to the necessity of the saints, given the hospitality, bless them that persecute you, bless and curse not. Really? I got to do that? If I want to love, those, that's how you live love. These are just great examples, and they'll naturally be in you if you allow love to ascend into your life and into your heart and your renewed mind. Verse 15, if you have love without hypocrisy, you will rejoice with them who rejoice. You will weep with them with weep. You won't rejoice in iniquity, but you will be of the same mind one toward another, and you will mind not high things. You'll think the same thing toward one another. Isn't there a great parable where the guy comes in, the bum from the street, and you keep him in the back, but the rich guy who's coming to fellowship, oh, come on, bring a nice seat, I'll take care of you. No, we're all equal in the body of Christ. Same spirit. It's not a second-class spirit. It's all, they fought a whole lot of that in the first century. The Jewish, we got the special. We got a better spirit than you've got. No, sorry. Same spirit. Same possibilities. Rejoice with them that rejoice. Weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things. Condescend them in a low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Be not wise in your own intellect. Well, after all, I went to a better college than you. I went to Alexandria. I'm Apollos. And Paul, he learned from the Jewish teachers. What do they know? Render no one evil for evil. Make thoughtful provision for good things in the presence of all people. And if it's possible from your standpoint, which means try, put out a diligent effort to live in peace with all people. It may not be possible, but you try from your standpoint to exactly do that, to live in peace with all. So thank you again for allowing me to share God's word this weekend and all. And so I'd like to close here with prayer. Father, thank you again once again for your love, your kindness, your goodness, and for giving us your word and for allowing us to see your heart and endeavor to do our best to live it. We care very much, Father, for being able to see your grace and mercy daily and for you continuing to bless all of us as your children mightily in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.